All right, good morning, folks. We're a little off schedule, but that's okay. We had some commitments last weekend, and so we didn't get to record, and I've got commitments this weekend, so we're not going to get to record then, so we thought we'd try to jump in here and not let three whole weeks pass before we get back. We don't think you guys are waiting around at the on your computers and phones for this to drop. I don't know that it's like that, but we do want to get through this, and we probably maybe two more weeks. I don't know. We'll see how we get through. Could be three. We'll see. We tend to get hung up on some things sometimes that we don't anticipate, and well, if that happens, that's fine. We'll give credit to the Holy Spirit on that and say that we needed to talk about it. But we're going to dive back into Matthew chapter 7, and we're at verse 15, if you've been following along at home. And we just got done talking about the wide and the narrow gates, and many will find the wide, few will find the narrow. And we move in verse 15, you know, and maybe it seems like it's kind of out of nowhere, but we're going to see talk of false teachers, and we're going to see kind of a look forward into an eschatological understanding of what's to come.
Yeah.
Because in verse 15, let's see, I'm losing my spot here. Where are we?
They go right into the false prophets, and they come in sheep's clothing.
Yeah,
and
beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So common imagery that we've got here.
Yeah.
And we've got false prophets being compared to wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
And I think that's an illustration most of us know.
Yeah.
Most of us understand what that means. And so there are those coming who will give you a false message. There will be people coming in the name of God, in the name of Christ, but the gospel they preach will not be Christ's gospel. And you'll think they're innocent. They may look like sheep, but that's not what they are underneath.
Yeah, and it does seem like it's out of nowhere, and yet, as we come from the narrow and wide gate, as you think about it, it's precisely right where it should be, because you may think you're on the narrow path, and you may think that because you've got somebody, I think it's super relevant that what Christ is saying is sheep clothing looks like a Christian. What is a sheep? One who follows Christ. You know, we know our shepherd. We know his voice. So those around us, now we don't know if they know his voice. They could say everything that a Christian would say, do all the things that a Christian would do, supposedly, at least on the surface. You might think they're a believer, but then as he's going to transition, here's how you detect it. What comes out of their mouth? What's their actions? Over time, what's the fruit look like? So he transitions into, you know, there's a lot of imagery here. You got sheep, you got wolves, you're going to have trees, you're going to have fruit. But it is all associated with there is one exact way to get to heaven, one exact way to get to the kingdom, to be saved, to have your sins forgiven. It is in faith in Christ by grace only through Jesus, what he did on the cross. That's it. It is very specific. There's no other options out there.
Yeah.
Yet you're going, he's warning us here, and there is an eschatological, is that a good way to say it? It is an eschatology angle to this, because that's how it culminates. Mm-hmm. So I think we do, before we jump too far into it, you've got more imagery when you go to Matthew 25, which we've already discussed about the kingdom. That's all eschatology. We're talking about something, well, not all, because the temple did go down in Matthew 24 and 70 AD, but we've talked about that. We won't jump back in there. But that is in the future, and he then, again, used sheep and the goats.
Yeah.
And that's another specific imagery. But I think we don't want to pass it up. He's talking about sheep. The legitimate, real sheep are his children, those who saved. Mm-hmm. And so, obviously, there's going to be some that we might think are and are not. And there's a danger because Satan uses somebody just like that with inside the walls and the camp of the church to draw people out and maybe mess it up and split churches and split relationships. And those who are on the fence don't really hear the gospel. Obviously, they can't change a person's eternal destiny. If you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. You know, but But are you going to be as effective? Maybe you're going to hear some bad teaching.
Yeah.
And maybe you're going to lose your witness. And maybe you're going to start talking about nonsense that we hear on television. I think there's a lot of that that's happening right away as soon as we get to verse 15. That he's warning us, narrow, wide. You got to be careful because there's people who, you may be on the narrow, but there's people talking to you that are on the wide. And you think they're on this path with you. It's a just a... It's a very dangerous thing, and of course, our Lord loves us, so he's warning us about it, you know?
And I think just quite clearly, we know this, that greater numbers profess Christ than actually follow him.
That's right.
You know, that his name is often used pretty flippantly and pretty irresponsibly, but some of these are what he calls false prophets.
Yeah.
And we were talking a little bit before, and you mentioned... 2 Peter and Jude deal with this, and we talk about Paul dealing with this and John dealing with this.
Yeah.
And in those cases, he's talking about people on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the world knows they're the world, and we know they're the world. And I'm not saying we don't have assaults coming from the world, because we surely do. But more dangerous to the integrity of the church is what's coming from the inside.
Yes, right.
And so those that claim to be of Christ and then preach a different gospel.
Yeah.
That's far more dangerous than you running into an atheist and saying, I don't believe in God.
Right.
Well, okay, you know where you stand. I know where you stand.
Yep.
We can have a conversation. You might even hate me.
Yeah.
I expect that. It's the world. But when someone comes in and says, no, I'm with you.
Yeah.
You know, I think of the conversation now with Latter-day Saints.
Yeah.
Well, if you, based on those stats we've referenced in recent lessons and sermons, I would imagine if you talk to your average evangelical and asked them about Mormons, the great majority would say, they're Christians. Mm-hmm. They're evangelical Christians.
Yep.
But it's a different Jesus.
That's right.
It's a different gospel.
Yep.
It's a different teaching. And so that's dangerous
because,
you look at that, not to pick on that one group, but, you know, it's a false gospel. So let's go ahead and point it out. You know, you look at them on the surface, and they're very pro-family.
Yeah.
They're going to be with us on pro-life issues.
Yeah.
They're going to be with us on marriage issues. They're passionate about missions. They do these things, and you go, well, you know, they're awful pious.
Yeah.
You know, they're quote-unquote good people, and yet those are wolves in sheep's clothing.
Absolutely.
Because they're leading people down a gilded path that looks great, looks nice. Not the gospel. That's a wide path. It's not a narrow one. It's a works-based salvation.
Right.
And like I said, it's a different Jesus. Study into that a little bit if you haven't before.
Yeah.
But that's where the danger comes.
Yeah.
It's these... who has done more damage to the Christian church? Is it, is it a president or a governor or a congressman? Or is it Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and... Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer, and they've done far more damage while preaching supposedly a gospel of Jesus that isn't the gospel of Jesus.
Yeah, they use the Bible. They'll misuse the Bible.
Yeah.
They take verses out of context, which is one of the key, if you want to try to figure out who are these people, is if they, two things in this regard, with regard to Scripture. If they have something nobody else is saying about that scripture, they're the only person that you've ever heard.
Yeah.
Wow, that's interesting. Somebody like a Rob Bell. Oh, hell's not really.
Yeah.
It's not really eternal. You haven't heard that before. Yeah, because it's something he just came up with.
Mm-hmm.
Or if they don't want to ever read in context, they don't set up context. They won't preach context. They'll take verse after verse after verse in different parts of the Bible. Never tell you what it's about in that section. Never tell you why it's being told or to who, what audience or what situation. They'll just start picking stuff out, and then they develop something that, it sounds kind of nice on the surface.
Yeah.
But it isn't legitimate. What made me think of when you were talking about the Mormons, you know, what Paul tells Timothy, warns Timothy, when he's talking about these false teachers, there's a form of spirituality there, but they deny its power.
Yeah.
And you think about the Mormons, and they don't believe Jesus is divine, really.
Right.
Like a created being in part. Or almost there's a, and sometimes I intermix, so I don't want to, you know, don't quote me on this, because sometimes you have a few other different, and we got to call it what they are. It's not just false religion. It's a cult in reality.
Yeah.
And we should be able to say that they're not preaching the same gospel and the same Jesus. But that there's some sort of equality almost between Jesus and Satan.
Yes. Nonsense. They're brothers. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, that is from the pit of hell nonsense. That we wouldn't put Jesus at this elevated position. He created Satan.
Yeah.
He's in full control of Satan. Mm-hmm. Satan can't do anything without his authority saying, you can do it.
Right.
You know, and so that's a dangerous thing because they're now denying the real power of Jesus Christ, who he is, an equal part of the Trinity. That this is a dangerous thing. Why it's so dangerous, and on the surface right away, comes back to the narrow and wide. Because if you don't believe Jesus is divine, he doesn't have power to save you from your sins.
Exactly.
He cannot forgive sins. We've talked about this already. The Jews knew what Jesus was saying about himself. That's why they wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
He's making himself out to be God. There's no doubt that's what they wanted to do. We seem to be confused about that today. Not we, not you and I, and hopefully anyone listening to this, but a cult like the Mormons or one like it, they are definitively calling Christ a liar.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just call it what it is. He called himself divine. He was equal to the Father. You can't deny that.
Yeah.
If you do deny it, you're calling your own Savior a liar. You're not amongst us.
Right.
So I think you bring that up, and it's a good thing to bring up, because of course John talks about it and Peter talks about it, and we'll probably get into that as we go forward. But you know, there's a form of godliness, a form of spirituality. Mm-hmm. Certainly, there's good things on the surface, but you're denying the real power, which is to save men from their sins. That's what we really need. You know?
Yeah, and that what's his point? They're going to look just like
sure,
us.
Sure, maybe
gonna,
better.
They're going to seem like this is the right thing. And when I preached through this several years ago, I pulled some tweets down from some of these well-known TV preachers. I just read a couple of them. This is from Joel Osteen, and these would be the ones that you know you're. Some of your Christian friends will be liking on social media. But he says, there's a freedom when you can come to God honestly and openly, knowing that he doesn't judge you. Mm. Well, do you see what he's done there?
Yeah.
he's taken just a little bit of truth
in
the sense of, yes, God saves you where you are as a sinner, as someone who's rebelled against his authority. But God doesn't judge. I think we need to go back and read some scripture here because he is the judge, the only judge you need to worry about.
Yeah.
And he's absolutely judging your behavior.
No doubt.
It's just a question if you fall under the ultimate judgment without being protected by Christ,
absolutely.
Right? Here's one from Joyce Meyer.
Oh, boy.
She says, there is more right with you than there is wrong with you.
Holy smokes.
I mean, Savior's nice and all, but I'm a pretty good guy. You know, there's more right with me than there is wrong. And then here's another, you want to really go off the reservation. Here's T.D. Jakes. If you obey God, you will never be broke another day in your life. So this is, again, all these. You can go to your local Christian bookstore, and these people's books will be there.
Yeah.
On the shelf, on the bestseller rack.
Oh,
I wonder why they're on the bestseller rack.
No,
you know, wide is the way, right? These are all people who people, of course they're Christian.
Yeah.
But they're pastors, they're leaders, they're authorities. I always like to point out, in Matthew chapter 8, in the next chapter, in verse 20, Jesus says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He must have missed T.D. Jakes' tweet. He won't be broke another day in his life. But if only Jesus had been more obedient, he would have had a nice luxury hotel to stay in instead of nowhere to lay his head. I mean, it's just silliness.
And all of his apostles, too.
That's right.
Who left everything. Peter said, we've left everything for you.
Yeah.
Good, you did. That's right. He didn't say, well, I'm going to make you rich here in a couple days. Don't worry. That's not what he said. He had an eternal perspective. Yeah, it's nonsense.
Yeah.
Absolute nonsense.
So if we go on in the text in verse 16, he says, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits.
Mm-hmm.
And so what does he say? Let's see what kind of fruits they are producing. Well, what kind of fruits are we talking about here? Well, I think the fruits of the Spirit that Paul lays out is quite clearly in play.
Yep.
Also, what is it that the gospel they're preaching is producing? Is it producing disciples? You know, is it producing a material mm-hmm. prosperity gospel?
Right.
Let's look and see what the fruit of the ministry is.
Yeah.
And when we say that, that doesn't mean, I mean, some of these mega churches that are preaching these different kind of, yeah, they may give to charity. They may provide different services. They may do these things. And you may go, oh, those are good things. We're talking about eternal things.
Yeah.
Man, there are plenty of organizations that do humanitarian work.
Yeah.
And that's good. And I'm glad people do that sort of thing. But we're talking about your soul is at stake here.
Yeah.
A wide path or a narrow path, a good tree or a bad tree. And if you are under the teaching of one of these wolves in sheep's clothing, if you are growing in there, if they're your roots in that bad tree, bad fruit's going to come from it.
Absolutely.
And there are eternal consequences for it.
Absolutely. Which is why he says inwardly they're ravenous wolves, because yeah. it's the heart.
Yes.
We've talked about that so often. And only Christ can change the heart, give you a new heart. I've been talking about in Sunday school about the Holy Spirit. That is a necessity in order to be a changed human being, to be a different person. And without that, over time, you can only fake it so long. Mm-hmm. Like, you can only do good things in your own power for so long, for the wrong reasons, because they're all selfish. They might make you feel good. I mean, non-believers mm-hmm. can do good things.
Sure.
But for eternal purposes, like you're talking about, for the kingdom that is coming, genuinely because you love the Lord and then you love others, you have to have the Holy Spirit for that.
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about inward. Well, if it's just you inward, you're doomed. You're never going to be able to do anything that has any eternal consequences that are, well, there'll be consequences. You're just bad ones. Eternal ramifications that are mm-hmm. truly going to build the church and are truly going to fill that kingdom that is coming. You can't do it on your own because you don't save anybody. And without the Holy Spirit, you cannot do this. So you begin to see a tree as time goes on. And I think that's why he uses this illustration. You don't know right away.
Mm-hmm.
You can't tell immediately. You've got to give it some time. And that's why relationships matter. That's why listening matters. That's why paying attention matters. Going back to these big churches that are massive. And it does seem like sometimes we're hacking on big churches. We really aren't. There's some great churches that are large. However, we've talked about this not on the podcast, but separately with other people. Those churches that are really big, they do and yet are still serving the Lord properly and accomplishing church mm-hmm. the right way, they're able to hammer down specifically and have smaller accountability situations
right.
where people can serve, people can learn and grow and have a relationship with other people. We're living in an age where people are kind of cool with just going to church at home.
Yep.
And so the problem with that is you don't begin to see fruit and keep each other accountable to it. And you can't tell who's actually
yeah.
truly following Christ, and their life is in line with repentance. As mm-hmm. Paul said to Agrippa, that's what I'm preaching, a gospel that what they're doing is in line with a changed heart. They
yeah.
are different. They're going in a different direction. Well, if you're not around people and you're not having a relationship with them and you're not, and you're not trying to hold them to an account and they're not holding you to an account,
yeah.
you're not challenged to serve, you're not challenged to do, how are you going to know?
Yeah, it's a Hebrews 10 idea. That's the whole point of why you shouldn't be forsaking the assembly.
Whole point.
Because
yes.
those people are going to stimulate you
right.
to good works.
Right.
They're going to see the gifts, the
right.
fruit in your life.
Right.
They're going to encourage. They're going to edify.
Right.
They're going to rebuke if necessary.
Right.
That's what happens at a church.
Yeah.
You
right.
know, and that's the quote-unquote experience that people don't want
yeah.
nowadays. They want the morality.
Right.
They want to be able to check the box. But there's no fruit.
No. And they don't want anybody to tell them.
No, that would stop meddling.
Now, this
is my business.
You're right. And this
yeah.
isn't to say that we need to be jumping people's business
right.
all the time. And this is gentleness and love. It's a relationship. You care about them. You love them.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't want them to go astray. And, you know, it's not, we're so righteous and you're not, and but if you do not pay it, if you're not in any kind of a connected body of believers, how are you going to detect mm-hmm. bad fruit? And if that's the case, if you haven't had a chance to watch them over time, and it does take time, how much time, it just depends, then you don't really know if they're going to be spewing out something that's
yeah.
garbage.
Yeah.
That is going to divide churches and divide relationships and cause so much friction that the gospel's not seen anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really our business. We're trying to be a representative of Christ here on earth. We're doing
yeah.
this for this short period of time. And you got to be very careful about who you're listening to and who's having an influence on you and who's part of your body. That's where that difficult stuff of church discipline comes in. You don't want to do it much, but there's times where you got to do it. And that's because of this. You know, you got to be careful because of false teachers. So a person could say, well, you know, I believe I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus, but I'm going to continue to sin in this way, dishonoring him, going against everything that the Bible has said. To a degree, that's a false teacher. That's somebody who is proclaiming this idea that, hey, Jesus isn't judging me.
Yeah.
You know, don't judge me. I can't. He's going to take me as I am, right where I'm at. And certainly, Jesus is going to save you from your sins right where you're at. But then you go and sin no more.
Yeah.
We want to continue down that path. And I think part of this idea of sheep or wolves in sheep clothing is those who have embraced this false gospel that they can just continue to sin any way they want. There's no true repentance because Jesus didn't really save them because they've never come to the end of themselves like we've talked about. And that begins to just kind of filter through a church and trouble comes. There's so much warning about it. It's obvious something we're supposed to pay attention to.
Yeah, like I said, Peter says they're coming.
They're coming.
Jude says they're here.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, we didn't stop them. Now you got to contend earnestly for the faith.
Yep.
You know, and I think this idea of, and both of us who are in a position where we get to teach and preach the word. Well, if either one of us, and I think we can freely say this, if we say anything that's counter to Scripture,
absolutely.
Then tell us.
Yes, absolutely.
we want that to be called to our attention. And even if it's, hey, I didn't quite, were you saying this? And we might go, whoa, if that's what you thought I said, that's not what I said.
Yep.
You know, we want to make sure we're clear on our teaching. And so we're not on this lofty pedestal where you're going to listen to what we're the man of God and you're going to hear. No, that's not what we are. We're accountable to the church.
Absolutely.
We're obviously accountable to Christ, but we're accountable to one another in the church. And so are you saying that if you don't go to church, you're not a Christian? Well, I'm not putting that stipulation onto your salvation.
No.
However, if you claim to be in Christ and yet neglect the bride he died for, there's a problem.
That's
at the very least, you have a sin problem in your life.
Absolutely.
There's a pride problem. There's something there that's in the way. Well, you know, I got hurt at church. You know, there are hypocrites at church. Yeah, well, you go to a job every day with a bunch of hypocrites too, and I don't see you quitting. That's hypocrisy should be called out. It should be dealt with, you know. But that's not the argument we're having. That's a straw man to what's here. And the idea is that Christ says here that he loves his bride. He died for his bride. That's where his gifts are dispensed. That's where they're used.
Yeah.
That's where the saints are equipped. That's where people are edified. If you're not in that body, you can't have any of that stuff happening.
That's right.
And I know you have, you could say you have the Holy Spirit and all that, but I would say if you hate gathering with the body, you may not have the Holy Spirit.
That's self-analysis.
Yeah, it's just, you need to examine your own salvation. I can't speak to that. We can't judge your heart in that sense, but I know you should desire to be with the household of God.
Yeah.
You should be with your brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
And not in a legalistic sense, not in a check-the-block sense. It's just, where else would I rather be?
Right.
Who else would I rather have my closest friendships with?
Right.
You know, who's going to pray for me? Who's going to rejoice with me? Who's going to weep with me if not for my family in Christ?
Yeah. I mean, and the whole thing is love. They're going to know that you're mine by your love for one another, right? Your love, you're my disciples.
Starts
the world's
here.
Going to see because, well, what if you're never around them?
Yeah.
How are they going to see your love for your brethren? If your brethren are not part of your life, you know, if you don't show up and help them, see, it's not that the complaint some people make is I was hurt at church. I was this, I was that, I was that. Well, what did you do for somebody else? Mm-hmm. How are you going to go? You've got somebody in the church body that's hurting. Something's gone wrong. They need help. You're not there. Right? You're never there to hear that, to understand that, to see that, to hear that prayer request or whatever that might be. So you're not praying for them. You're not taking time out of your schedule to help them. You're not maybe giving of your money to them because they need something, because you're not connected. You're not there. And you might say, oh, well, I can do that from home. Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. That's a click on, click off. That's so impersonal.
Yeah.
And we all know how that is. I watch all kinds of sermons online. We all do.
Sure.
We listen to the radio. But that's not somebody I personally know. Yeah.
It's not church, and he's not your pastor.
And it's wonderful. I can build up. I can get stronger. But I don't know him. He doesn't know me. And so there is something about that local body, and again, I'm not hacking on big churches, but the big churches that do it right can narrow down so that there's still that relationship and fellowship. Otherwise, you can't do what 1 John tells us to do, which is they were amongst us, and then we didn't know. Well,
we were able to find the false teachers.
How did we find them? Because they were amongst us, because they were with us. So if we're commanded to find them, you got to be engaged.
Yeah.
So you got to be off the bench. You know, you can't just be sitting, not even the bench.
Yeah.
You're in the stands somewhere.
In the peanut gallery.
In the peanut gallery. You're not even involved.
Yeah.
So this is not a proclamation that you got to come and you got to start teaching Sunday school. And you get,
You can't go on vacation.
No. But man, somebody, and I think, you know, some of you might not like the fact that we do these attendance cards. I think they're a wonderful idea. Listen, the church is not trying to say, oh man, they're not very good Christians. They don't come very often. No, if there's something wrong, we want to know what's going on. We want to support you and help you. We want to do what Jesus said. Love your brothers.
Yeah.
Care about them. It's not a thing, and I think some people may look at that and say, they're really checking up on them. Yes.
Yeah.
For good, not for bad.
Well, we have watched care over your soul.
Yeah, we care about it.
We take that seriously.
We're concerned about it. Just an example this week, Pastor, we're setting this up, but he asked me how it was going with my uncle who passed away. Well, because he cares, you know. we got other things to talk about, but that's heavy on my heart. He knows it. If I wasn't here and he wasn't here, he wouldn't know and he wouldn't ask and it wouldn't matter. And there would be nobody else praying for me. It's just... that's how church works, you know, and if you're going to be like that, you know, evangelism is a huge piece, but that's the believer leaving church and then taking it to the world, you know, and so when the focus is not that, if we're just out there, you know, that's not what church is. You've got to strengthen the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Anyway, we may be exhausting, but it's what he's talking about. It's really what he's talking about.
Yeah, and this tree imagery is... throughout Scripture. Remember, in the Old Testament, Israel is often the olive tree. We see that even move into the New Testament. And here we have this idea of trees that either produce fruit or don't. And if they don't, well, that tree's useless.
Right.
We'll see Jesus on the way to the Temple Mount on the Passion Week to have that episode with the fig tree and do a very similar illustration.
Yeah.
You know, not producing fruit, so it's cursed, it's done, which points to Israel and all that.
Right.
And then I think of, what does he say? How are you going to grow fruit? Well, in John 15, he lays this out, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches. Yeah. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah. If you're not connected to me, you're good for nothing. Your branches don't produce any fruit.
Yeah.
You're thrown into the fire and burned.
Yeah.
You know, now, we don't need to get into that whole interpretation of what's going on there, but the fact is, if you're not connected to the vine,
that's right.
Who is Christ, whose spirit, you know, is indwelling you, at least that's what, if you're in Christ.
Absolutely.
What else is in the vine? The word is in the vine.
Yeah.
And I think that vine grows quite firmly from his bride.
Absolutely.
You know, that's where you're going to have this connection. And so that's where you learn your doctrine. That's where you are able to pray for one another. That's where you're able to hold one another accountable. And so if you want fruit, you got to be connected to the vine.
Yeah.
Well, they have Jesus sitting right there with them. The vine's right there. They're listening at his feet.
Yeah.
What do we have? We have his word being preached in his church.
Yep.
So I think that's the best thing that's the best connection you have.
Yep.
Not saying you can't read the Bible on your own. Not saying you can't learn and do those things. But that's not church.
No.
It's just not.
No, it's not. And to add to that, what Jesus says in Matthew 12, when the crowds are coming in and his brothers and mother are out there and he's preaching the word, it's a very poignant statement that he makes. And he doesn't say they can wait, but he says, well, who are my brothers and mothers and sisters? It's those who do the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. Collectively, that's your family.
Yeah.
So he is he's connecting those dots that there is, and this, again, contrasts with a false teacher who isn't going to do the will of the Father.
Yeah.
We haven't really kind of talked about that. The fruit that they are not producing is, we talked about that at the beginning a little bit, but what they're doing is very self-serving.
Mm-hmm.
In the end, you're going to see a very selfish, egotistical person who is claiming to be a Christian, but it is not.
Right.
And doing the things that you quoted with these people, that it's me, 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 me.
Mm-hmm.
If everything's me, 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 that's probably not somebody who's a true sheep.
Right.
It's Christ and others, that's what it's going to be. But he says, that's my real family, is those who do the will of the Father. You cannot do the will of the Father unless you're in the faith, yeah. unless you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, unless you're truly a believer. So, yeah, those all tie together. Jesus keeps coming back around to that so often. And for us, then, we've got to understand the importance of it, is that we want to be a body of believers that are doing the will of the Lord together and helping each other do it. And so back to your vine, you got to be connected to the vine. You got to be there.
All right. Well, let's on that note. I think there's a good transition. Yep. Jesus did it, so it's good.
Yep.
Because he says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay. So again, back to this idea: there are wolves that look like sheep.
Yep.
There are people that think they're on the narrow way, but they're not. There are a lot of people that are going to say on that day, that Lord's day, that day of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We did. I skipped ahead one verse. "Not everyone says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father," as you just said, "who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'"
Yeah.
I would say these are perhaps the most terrifying verses in all of Scripture.
Real go.
Certainly there are plenty of judgment verses. But again, the world knows where they stand, and they'll be awful, shocked on that day, or when they pass out of this life and they stand before a holy and righteous judge. But how much more frightening is it when people think we mentioned Mormons earlier. We could put every Latter-day Saint in this category.
Absolutely.
Every one of them is going to take their last breath thinking, "All right, I've done what I'm supposed to do." And yet they don't have faith in the gospel of Christ. And that's a group that'll be here. It'll be those church attenders. It'll be those that think, "Well, church isn't that big a deal. I had to talk.
Yeah.
I'm good to go with God. We had that moment, that one time.
Yeah.
And never mind that I have no fruit. Never mind that I've never produced anything or had any kind of love for him." But, he'll be okay with that.
Yeah.
Because of this prayer or this experience or this baptism, or it's just again, it's a frightening idea to think that you're saved and then to find out that you're not.
So probably you talked about this earlier with who's the more dangerous kind of wolf.
Yeah.
Well, it's the one who looks like it and is saying they're close. They say some Christianese quotes from Scripture, but super dangerous. Well, the scariest person to be is somebody who thinks they're saved because they go to church, because of their, I don't know.
Trusting in something.
Supposed righteousness. Mm-hmm. They think that there's some sort of scale and they've done more good than bad. This nonsense. Mm-hmm. And they totally misunderstand that the fact that their righteousness is like filthy rags, mm-hmm. right? I mean, it's worth nothing. It's comparing this to an almighty holy God, the little pathetic things that we can accomplish, they don't come close. You don't understand how amazing and powerful, righteous and holy he is, and how you're not any of those things. So that's the scary part, and I think you start spewing out all these things. That's the funny thing about this. This is, I think, a look at what people will actually attempt to do with the Great White Throne Judgment. They're going to get there and say, This, and you and I know, and anybody we were to ask, if and we don't have to do this, so don't misunderstand me. If we show up before Christ, and we will at the judgment seat of Christ, but not to review our sins, if he were to ask, he's not going to, or he already if you're there, you're saved. But why are you here? You'd point right back at him.
Yeah.
You wouldn't start saying, "I did this in your name, this and this and this." That's not what a true believer thinks now, and it isn't what a true believer is going to think then.
Yeah.
We are going to cast our crowns at his feet because he's the one who did anything good that has any eternal ramifications. He did them through us. We know it now. We're going to know it then. This is a mark of, and I suppose he's going to let some people speak for a second before he opens up the books and says, "All right, let's see. Let's see if you're good enough to get here, because you're just telling me how much you did in my name, in your power. Let's just see."
Mm-hmm.
And it's a scary spot. I think this is a reality of what's going to happen. And it's terrifying, is right.
Yeah.
Because people are an atheist, like you said earlier. I mean, they're so lost. They don't believe any of this. they don't count on any of it. It's almost like they'd be easier to get to,
yeah,
than compared to somebody who's been dancing around Christianity so long, and mm-hmm. they're comfortable with this cheap grace, sure. and the cost of discipleship has not crossed their mind. Mm-hmm. You know, the reality of what it is to walk with Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, all that said, we can't earn any of this stuff. It's not like I'm saying you haven't worked hard enough to be a Christian. I'm not saying that. No. But if there's not a true transformation, you don't really process what's happening here. You know?
Yeah. And again, like we talked about, we're not putting the cart before the horse. Mm-hmm. It's, all right, any good work I do, as you said, is because of him.
Yeah.
It's not the other way around.
No.
And so we get this, you know, to steal a phrase, you know, professors but not possessors.
Yeah.
You know, there are plenty of people that verbally affirm Jesus as Lord, maybe even with great joy and enthusiasm and passion, but their lives don't match. The obedience isn't there. The trust isn't something altogether different. There are preachers like this as the ones that I've quoted.
Yeah.
And I think it's really interesting where he says, they say, we've prophesied, we've cast out demons, and we've performed many miracles. Well, go look at the prosperity gospel teachers.
Yeah.
What are they all claiming? They're all claiming prophecy, miracles, and casting out demons and healings and all that. Yeah. I think that's really interesting.
It is.
That the false teachers will say these things.
Yeah.
Notice they didn't say, Lord, we fed the hungry in your name, or we clothed the naked in your name, or we healed the sick in your name. And they say miracles, demons, prophecy.
Yeah.
Well, you don't have to go very far. I mean, Kenneth Copeland was on TV a few months ago prophesying the end of COVID-19. Yeah, how's that going for him?
Man.
You know, we've got these guys that are on there doing these very things. This is the core of their ministry.
Yeah.
And so if there's a parallel to today, it's those prosperity preachers that are saying, look at all the great things we've done.
Yeah.
We have supernatural things happening in our church. Yeah. Well, you know, if that's your message, if you'll come to our church, you'll be able to cast out demons.
Yeah.
You'll be able to prophesy. Jeez. You'll be able to tell the future. No. What can I guarantee you if you come to our church? You'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And if you put your faith in that, you can be saved. That's what I can guarantee you.
Yeah.
Other than that.
Yep. What this list should include. If it was a legitimate believer, what did you do in my name? I didn't do anything in your name. The Holy Spirit did it through me. You did things in your name. And what were those things? I preached the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus. That I told people the truth, that there's a heaven and that there's a hell.
Yeah.
You know, you talk about all these, the New Testament heroes of the faith. So the apostles and Paul, and as they're proclaiming, and even somebody like Luke, as they're proclaiming, they never boast about doing these things. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they could do them. Yeah. They could perform miracles and raise the dead. They don't boast about that. It's kind of interesting. Paul more boasts about how he took a beating than anything else for the sake of the gospel. They tell people what they need to do to be saved. What must you do? Well, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you boast about. Mm-hmm. If you're going to say, here's what I did. I did nothing. The Holy Spirit, through me, proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Told people to repent, to change their life, to put their faith in Christ. That's it. That's our job.
Yeah.
These other things, they don't matter. Unless God wants to have you do this, and this, as we would probably contend, this is first century apostle work here, that people are trying to claim today, and it's so showy, and if you look at all of this, it is so ego-driven. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, Paul had to get on the Corinthians for this too, ego-driven. This is all ego. This is all, what can I make myself look good doing? Well, the Apostle Paul didn't really look good through his ministry.
Yeah.
He looked beaten and worn out and broken, and the world wouldn't say he was a success at all.
No.
They'd say...
In fact, he gave up all his success.
Gave it all up.
Yeah.
They'd say the opposite. That's not what we see in this list.
Yeah, what have we been talking about on Sunday mornings in 1 Peter, but obedience and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Obedience and suffering. That's what Peter keeps coming back to.
Always.
There's nothing about that. And, you know, you read in Acts and you're talking about, you know, if people just touched Peter's cloak, they were getting healed.
Yeah, amazing.
I would think the ego in yourself would go, wow, I'm pretty special.
Yeah.
No, that never comes out of Peter's mouth.
Never does.
Because he knows exactly where the power's coming from.
Yes.
Now, at times, Peter got, and that's an egotistical guy.
Sure.
Look at who we're dealing with. And the other part of that is, I think what you can see here is false teachers, false prophets can do powerful things.
Yeah.
I mean, think of the magicians in Pharaoh's court.
Yeah.
Well, they're doing legitimate things.
Yeah.
It's not of God.
Right.
But, you know, the snakes and all that stuff. I mean, there's some stuff going on there. Simon Magus in the Book of Acts.
That's right.
Whose Magus means magician. It's you know, that's where we get the word magic from. Yeah. And he's going, hey, I like that trick. Can you sell me that trick?
Because
if I could do that, I could really make some money. You know, that kind of thing. And Peter just rips him apart for that. Like, you're trying to use the gospel for your gain.
Yeah.
You've missed it.
Yep.
That's sin. That's wicked. And so we have to understand that there are... Satan has a lot of counterfeits out there.
Oh, yeah.
And in the end time, so, you know, we're not going to get into all that today.
Yeah.
But that's going to be happening.
Oh, yeah.
These powerful things will happen.
Absolutely.
And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, if it weren't for God and His protection, even the elect would be deceived.
Yeah.
That's how convincing some of this is going to be.
If that were possible.
Yeah.
Even the elect. So, it's kind of interesting. All those things combined. We didn't get into 1 John. John's the only guy that ever mentions the textual title, Antichrist. But we know him. You know, Christ references... Daniel references him. We're not saying he's the only one that talks about him.
Right.
Just that title. But what's interesting with 1 John, in both chapter 2 and chapter 4, is that type of guy, that Antichrist type, not with all the power that can bring down fire from heaven and do wonders that will deceive even the elect if possible, but that type of spirit is existing right now. Antichrist, plural.
Yeah.
He's not saying the Antichrist is here right now, although... maybe he's alive. We don't know that.
We don't know. Yeah.
But he's saying that they've always existed. Those types of people who deceive, who deceive people who are within the church and try to keep people from coming to a faith in Christ, that's always existed.
Yeah.
That's always been around. That's always going to be a real potential threat in the church. So I think it is interesting that you talk about that there's some real legitimate power out there. It also reminds me of this. Those guys doing that out of ego, to impress, some of it legitimate, love's not involved in that.
Yeah.
So what's the most loving thing that we can do? Well, we tell people that they need Jesus, that they're going to hell without him, that you have to hear the gospel, that you've got to turn to Christ, you've got to believe on the Lord. That's the most loving thing we can do. So that ties into 1 Corinthians 13, of course, because when we start talking about that, you can do all kinds of amazing things in this world, but without love, it's just noise, right? Mm-hmm. We've talked about that before. So you also look at this, love for what? Love for Jesus. You want to serve him. Mm-hmm. You want to serve the Lord. You don't want to just serve yourself. And then that then drives you to serve other people. It's not in you to just do it. Our default setting isn't help other people. Our default setting is help me.
Yeah.
And I think this is evidence of somebody who's showing off, helping themselves, you know, not truly, you know, you might think it's loving to not mention anybody's sin, but it isn't.
Right.
Well, I don't want to judge. I want to just, you know, I just want to include everyone. That's wonderful. I do too, but not until they come to faith in Christ.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like you can just you know, I think this is an unfortunate thing, but I don't want to hack on big churches, but I think that there's a certain amount of all-inclusiveness that you don't have to do anything, think about anything, just show up every week. It's cool. There's no problem. We'll never challenge you, ever make you feel convicted. That's not loving at all.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, that's hateful because you're just leading them further away from the cross.
Into a situation like
into
this.
Into a situation like this, exactly.
Well, and it's why, you know, again, we've talked a lot about this, but it's why we have a membership covenant.
Yeah.
So the church promises, this is what we're going to do. We're going to stand on doctrine.
Yeah.
We're going to shepherd your souls. We're going to do this. Here's what we expect from members: to be accountable, to represent Christ well, to have a life that reflects a gospel-changed heart.
Right.
That's what we expect. We expect you to be a part of our body, to participate. You know, and that's so absent from so many churches.
Big time.
Whether intentional or negligent, it's absent. And you don't have this. And again, this is frightening that it's not. And notice the mindset is all wrong. Well, why are you here? Well, I prophesied. I did this. I did. Yeah. That's workspace stuff.
Yep.
You're trying to justify your existence based on what you've done. It's not what have you done. It's do you have a new heart?
That's right.
You know, because and I think that's what makes this so simple for Christ is he knows the heart.
Yeah.
And so it's not, all right, tell me what you did. No, you walk up and he knows. all right, I bought this one.
Yeah.
He trusts me.
Right.
You know, he's got a new heart. He doesn't. And if you don't have a new heart, like you said, it's self-centered.
Yeah.
No matter how many good things you do, you're doing it from your own motivations, for your own. You can go serve in the homeless shelter every week.
Yeah.
And do it for selfish reasons.
Yep. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
You know, like, I can make myself feel better and say, I'm part of this effort. I'm part of that. You can give away part of your paycheck every week. That's not what it's about.
Yeah.
I'm not saying whether you should or should not do those things, but that's not what it's about, because your motivation is what matters. Your heart is what matters.
Absolutely.
And so Jesus has said earlier, you're going to know from the fruit. You're going to know from outward behavior. But the outward behavior comes from the inward behavior.
That's right.
And so if your motivation isn't pure, if your heart isn't pure, then this is a situation you could find yourself in. And again, I never knew you. I mean, understand the gravity of that.
Amazing.
It's not he didn't know you existed.
Yeah, no, it's not what it
that means. No is an intimate idea. You were never mine.
Yeah.
I never bought you. I never paid for you. You're never in my family.
Yep.
And that's the offer that's out there. If you put your faith there, you are his, and you'll never not be his.
That's right.
So this is big. These are people masquerading as disciples. And what's going to happen? You're going to be judged.
Yeah.
in the chapter that started, do not judge, lest you be judged, comes down to this judgment.
Yep.
If you don't produce fruit, that tree's going to get cut down and thrown into the fire.
Yep.
You might fool people here on earth, but you will not fool them at the judgment seat.
Yep. And workers of lawlessness.
Yeah.
So the opposite of what you...
Iniquity. In King James.
You think you are doing something for the kingdom, but you are doing something for the opposite.
Yeah.
You're literally leading people to hell when you are doing... That's working in iniquity and lawlessness and honestly chaos and disarray. You are legitimately leading people the wrong direction as you spew out all of these impressive things that you say you're doing. And you may be doing, but not for the name of Jesus, for your name. And it's a scary thing to consider. And so Jesus talks so much about, you know, especially in the parables, and we won't go back to them, about that idea of you know, heaven and hell being real. The kingdom and not being in the kingdom is real. That there is a way to get in and a way not to get in. I'm always amazed that there are still people who say, everybody goes to heaven. When you have the Savior who says, this is how you get in, say otherwise. That isn't like that.
Yeah.
That it's by grace through faith because of what I did on the cross. How do people miss that? Well, it's false teachers, I think, that are tickling their ears with things that sound good, that make them feel good, that they don't have to change that much. You don't have to change that much. A true believer understands that the Lord's giving them the new heart, so they're willing and they want to because they've come to the end of themselves and they want the Lord to transform them into what he wants them to be. This humble servant who does things out of love for the Lord, love for others, and would never start spewing out this kind of stuff. They want to preach the gospel. They want to do it in any aspect that they, the way the Lord's gifted them, but they want to do that because they care about other people, you know?
Yeah. And isn't that what we've got in the modern church is. For example, the LGBTQ thing, movement within the church. And that's largely, it seems, a church movement. And how did that happen? Well, I think we've got wolves in sheep's clothing and infiltrated churches, one. But it's, and I think I've talked about this before, it's one of those, the claim is, I was born this way.
Yeah.
The claim is, I can't help my desires,
and
God wouldn't want me to change.
Mm-hmm.
Never mind that if we understand that we were all born into sin, that's exactly what he wants. He wants to change you. And so now you've got an idea of, well, God made me this way, and he wouldn't want me to change it. God wants me to be happy,
right?
Because that's really the gospel of the 21st century. God wants me to be happy and prosperous. And so I don't have to change. I'll come just like this. I'll never change. And that's what we have here. Is, you know, I went to church. You know, this is who I am, and you have to accept me that way. You don't get to set the terms.
No.
I find it strange that you never hear, you know, what we normal or heterosexual people going, well, you know, God made me attracted to women.
Yeah.
So he wouldn't expect me to stop lusting after women.
Nah.
I mean, you know, I mean, that's how he made me.
Yeah.
You know, I'm attracted to women, so I should be able to lust after. No, nobody makes that argument.
No, they never do.
And yet, the church makes that very same argument on those. But they really love them. Oh, does that make it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, the drug addict really loves his heroin. Does that make it okay? The desire, and again, it goes back to your view of who you are and who God is.
Yeah.
And if you don't believe that you are a totally depraved sinner need of a Savior, and that He is holy and righteous and perfect, everything else is going
to
be off.
Absolutely. Anytime you start to rewrite the rules so that it suits yourself, that's a bad indication. There's no, you just gave the example of sexual sin for a heterosexual man, which is obviously a great argument because, but they would say, well, yeah, but you can be married and okay, fair enough. That's not the only sin out there.
Yeah.
I'm not, I might say, man, I have a real tendency to be selfish all the time. Would I make that justification as a believer? I'm selfish, so I'm going to keep being selfish.
Yeah.
It's easier for me to lie.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God made me that way. These are things I can't do either. These are things that I can't just continue down that path. And whatever that might be, you just fill in the blank of things that are inappropriate for a believer to do. Some things I can never do.
Yeah.
It's not as if, well, you can exercise your marriage. Yes, I can have a wife and there are other things I cannot do ever.
I'm called to die to self.
I'm called to die to self. So what if I want to go and party all the time? Well, the Bible forbids that. Drunkenness and all of these types of public display of, you were really into that in college. That was something you just can't do that anymore. There's not I can exercise. No, that's a sin and I'm not doing it anymore. Mm-hmm. So you can't just categorize it because that's the problem. That's the biggest. People think that we really hammer on the homosexuality issue. It's not the sin itself. It's the idea that you're saying it's okay.
Yeah.
And I'm going to still keep doing it. And I think Jesus is cool with it.
Mm-hmm.
You're calling your Savior a liar. You're calling the inspired word of God false. You can't do that. Yeah. None of us would say lying is good or, like you said, cheating on your wife is good or partying and getting drunk and you name this, whatever. We wouldn't say those are good. Mm-hmm. So we're not going to say any of the sins are good. It's not worse than mine. I'm not saying it is.
Yeah.
But if you just live it, saying it, then you're lost. You're lost. You're not. You don't understand the Savior. He doesn't know you.
Yeah.
You don't know Him.
Exactly. And that's the so you don't know you don't know yourself,
mm-hmm.
which is all this, I have to be true to myself idea. You don't know God because you don't understand His holiness and His perfection. And you certainly don't know His Word.
Nope.
And that's a whole other problem we could get into,
the
view of Scripture. You touched on Sunday a little bit.
Yep.
That if this isn't the Word of God,
right?
That's our claim.
Yeah.
Right. We have truth. We have the Word of God. We stand on the Word of God.
Yep.
We don't stand on opinions.
No.
We don't stand on preferences. We don't change with the times.
No.
The Word is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever.
Yep.
And so that's where we stand. We have an objective source of truth.
Yeah.
And if this word came from a holy and righteous and perfect God, then we have to abide by the rules of the word. And so we can't just pick and choose what we like.
No.
And what you've done in that is you've elevated yourself above the word.
Mm-hmm.
And in a sense, you've elevated yourself over God because you're saying my opinion matters more than His word does.
Yeah.
And that's where you'll find yourself in a Matthew 7 situation.
Absolutely.
You thought you knew me, but you knew a God of your own creation.
Yeah.
I never knew you.
No.
Because if you knew me, you would have been changed.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's a fact. Yeah. I don't know how far we've gotten. It seems like where are we at?
We're going to pick up next week.
Yeah.
Well, week and a half, I guess, or so, with the foundations. I won't be singing that song or anything, but the floods came down, the rains came down, and the floods came down.
We may hum a few bars.
Yeah, there you go.
You never know.
We'll get somebody some musical special next week when we talk about the foundations. But again, I think this will be that'll probably be our last week on the Sermon on the Mount. But the wise builder and the foolish builder, the foundation.
Yeah.
Let's based on what we said today, I think you can understand, and we'll jump off from there. Your foundation is really important.
It's really important.
What is your faith built upon? And we'll be able to go to a lot of scriptures and talk about that as well.
Yep.
All right. Well, thanks for listening.
Have a good day.